I've been preaching for some time now and am pretty comfortable with the way I am doing things. You've talked about different ways to structure a sermon. Why would I want to use various ways when what I am doing works so well?
David, you're right. It's easy to fall into a pattern when we're preaching. It could be a verse-by-verse structure, it could be law then gospel design, it could be a propositional form where we're always contrasting one thing with another Sunday after Sunday. And that ease can often become a habit, which makes it feel like this is the way we should preach because the sermon comes so easily to us and we become skilled at it, we know how it works. But I would ask you to stop and think for a second about the function of structures, not just for you as a preacher writing a sermon, but also for your hearers and why you might want to use more than just one. First, structure has a way of influencing the hearer's involvement in the sermon. I had a friend of mine when I was a pastor up in Chicago who was a preacher in my circuit, and he was at another congregation, and he would always come to the circuit meetings when we would meet with the other pastors, and he'd tell everybody how in every one of his sermons, he always ends his sermon by preaching about the Lord's Supper, preaching about the sacrament, because in his services, you always had Holy Communion as part of the service, and the sermon led people into the celebration of the sacrament. Well, I thought this was kind of interesting. I was thinking to myself, I wonder how you could preach this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So one time we had our circuit meeting at his congregation. We rotated with one another, going to various congregations where we held the circuit meetings. And when we came to his congregation after our opening worship service, I went to the back where one of his members was putting away the communion veils and the communion ware, and I asked her, I said, "You know, your pastor made a comment that every time he preaches, he mentions the Lord's Supper." I said, "Well, what, is that right?" And she said, "Oh, yes, Pastor." She said, "Of course. That's how we know he's almost done." Well, now, notice what has happened to this listener. As she listens to the sermon and she hears the pastor start talking about communion, it signals to her not the reference to the Holy Supper, the preparation for the Lord's Supper, it signals to her, hey, this sermon's almost done. We got by in 15 minutes today. And using the same pattern again and again and again can actually cause what I would call boredom on the part of your hearers. And it's not a problem of what pattern you're using. It's a problem of always using the same pattern every Sunday. It might be that you as a pastor have one of those worship folders where you have an insert that has a listing of the main ideas of the sermon and the hearers need to fill in a blank as they go through the sermon. Well, you know what happens for me when I go to churches that have that? The first thing I do when I sit down and see if I can guess the answers. And then the sermon becomes a time to see how well I did on guessing what these various answers were. Other people might find that it's a time when they simply write down what's supposed to be there, then they stop listening until they write something in again, figuring I'll look at it later when I get home. The same structure again and again and again can influence listener involvement, causing some sense of boredom. They're either listening for the joke, listening for the closing story, saying, oh, well, he's doing his law, and I'll just wait for the gospel, and they're no longer allowing that sermon to influence and impact their lives the way you're intending it to. Even though sermons, if they repeat the same form again and again, can create boredom on the part of the hearers, I think if you go to the other end of the spectrum and always have a brand new form every Sunday, that can cause some problems as well. It can cause the problem of confusion on the part of your listeners. Too great of a variety, too rapidly done for your hearers, may cause some people to walk away thinking, I wonder if that really was a sermon today. For example, if you're in a congregation that has never had anything like chancel drama used as part of the church service or even as part of the sermon, imagine if during the service on Sunday you have a drama and that drama stands as the sermon for the people that day. Many people are going to say to themselves, I wish Pastor would have preached. I don't think we had a sermon at all. And yet, what you've done could have been the structure of a sermon for them. It could have communicated God's gracious work in Christ for the people on the basis of a text of Scripture, and yet, because the form is so new to them, it didn't seem like a sermon. And it doesn't need to be as dramatic as having a chancel drama. It could be the pastor doing the part of a character, or even a pastor telling a biblical story for the hearers. When you use a brand new form for the people, you need to be careful that they understand that this is a valid way of preaching, it is a form of preaching, so that they can understand it to be a sermon and listen into it as such. And so as you preach, when you think about using various structures, I would encourage you to go to the middle of that spectrum, rather than always doing the same form every Sunday, which can cause boredom, or instead of changing the form every Sunday, which could cause confusion. You want to have a variety of forms that you use consistently for your hearers. That is, so that they are aware some Sundays they're going to have an insert. They'll be filling out certain things on the insert. Other Sundays, they might hear a story being told. Other Sundays, they might have a dramatic presentation. Other Sundays, they might have a law then gospel approach. Sunday after Sunday, they're going to encounter different forms of preaching, but they will have encountered them enough that they understand this to be a sermon. And this way, the hearers are not bored, they're not confused, but their listening to the sermon is influenced by the structure, and you're maintaining their attention and keeping them actively involved. The second value of structure is that structure shapes faith experience. Fred Craddock is probably the homiletician who has brought this most fully to our attention in his book on preaching. How we preach does have some influence on how our people believe and how our people act as Christians. You know, I used to have a member in one of my Bible classes. I'll call her Alma. And one of the most interesting things about Alma was that no matter what the Bible class was on, at some point in the Bible class, Alma would say, "This just goes to show that at some time we need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior." I can't tell you, we'd be reading a proverb, we'd be reading a judgment oracle from Amos, we'd be reading a parable. Some point in the Bible class, Alma was going to bring that issue up. And I often wondered to myself, why was she always bringing that issue up? Well, her husband took ill. And when they released him from the hospital, he was bound in the home, and I went and brought communion to them. And when I got there, Alma had the radio blaring in the kitchen, and we were trying to visit. And then I said to Alma, "Well, I'd like to, you know, have the communion service. Do you think you could turn the radio down?" And she says, "Oh, sure, Pastor." She says, "You know, I turn that on in the morning, and I turn it off at night, and otherwise it's on all day." I said, "Well, what are you listening to?" She says, "Oh, I just love listening to the Moody Bible Institute." Well, now I understood why it was that Alma consistently brought that question of making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to every text we ever considered in Bible class. It's the same with preaching. As we preach, we model for our hearers aspects of the faith. Think about how you interpret the text of Scripture. When you're standing up there as a pastor, were you Sunday after Sunday to say something like this? "Well, the Holy Spirit placed a burden on my heart as I was reading this text." If you said that Sunday after Sunday, you shouldn't be surprised if in a small group Bible study later in the week, one of your parishioners says, "Pastor, you know, I was reading this text and the Holy Spirit placed a burden on my heart." You've modeled for them to how to interpret. And if when you're interpreting a text of Scripture, you were to talk about parallel passages or say, "Well, let's examine the context here. Let's understand what was happening before and after this text," you're going to find that your parishioners do it in the same way. When I was in the parish, I realized how much preaching can actually be a model of witnessing for your hearers. I had a sermon one time that I gave on prayer, and it wasn't one of my best sermons, I'll admit that. And I was, for some reason, I decided I was going to talk about prayer and then speak about the errors of praying to the saints in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, unfortunately, I spoke as a Lutheran to other Lutherans, and I spoke in a manner that was very derogatory toward the Roman Catholic Church. And the next Sunday, I had a parishioner who came to my Bible class. which I thought was rather strange because she usually never came to Bible class. She came to this one, and afterwards she says, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about something." And I said, "Oh, really, what?" And she says, "Well, I want to talk to you about your sermon last Sunday. My husband says you're all washed up when it comes to prayer." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, now this parishioner was married to a Roman Catholic husband, and so I said, "What do you mean?" And she says, "Well, Pastor, I went home and I told him that." And then she started saying exactly what I had said in the pulpit. And my instinctual reaction was to reach out and say, "Jan, you didn't say that, did you?" And she said to me, "Well, that's what you said, Pastor." And I thought about it. Yes, that's how I had modeled communicating the faith to someone else. And so when you preach, you often want to think, how is my preaching, teaching, and modeling for my hearers, how they read Scripture, how they speak about their faith to other people? And it may be that when I preach, and specifically when I preach about false doctrine, I want to preach in a way that gives my hearers the words that they themselves might use when they talk to their husband, they talk to their children, they talk to an aunt, they talk to the neighbor next door. The way you preach can shape faith experience, and so too can the structures you use. As you're working verse by verse, retelling the story, you're educating people how to encounter the text. If you consistently use a comparison contrast where you're always showing your hearers a black and white contrast of good and evil, right and wrong, you form people who tend to think in terms of black and white and have trouble when they enter into those areas where things are indifferent. How we preach not only influences listener involvement, it also can shape the faith experience of our hearers, and therefore we would want to consider sermon structures for that reason. In addition to that, I think a third reason why you want to be aware of different sermon structures is that a variety of structures helps you in approaching a variety of texts. If the only structure you ever use is law, then gospel. Usually when you approach a text, the only thing you'll ever see is law, then gospel. I had a student who once said to me, "You know, it's kind of like if the only thing I have a hammer is, then everything else looks like a nail." And when you begin to see various structures, you begin to become open to various ways of allowing this text to be heard among the people. So you have a text that is retelling a story, and you say to yourself, maybe this Sunday I'd like to allow that experience of this story itself to be something that my hearers walk away with. It's a story they're not familiar with. It's a story that is wonderful. It has a beautiful idea and communication of God's work in our lives and this world and faith. And so I'm going to retell that story so that when they walk away, that story has become part of their life. They've become witnesses of God's work in the world. It may be that you're going to have a sermon that's going to walk through the petitions of our Lord's Prayer. When you have the text of the Lord's Prayer, do you really want to approach that as one part law, one part gospel? It might be you want to go verse by verse, petition by petition, slowly walking your hearers through the activity of prayer as laid out by our Lord. Different texts call sometimes for different structures. And so a variety in structures gives you a toolbox filled with many different structures you can use depending on the text you have before you and also depending upon the people and your preaching occasion. So I've given you three reasons you might want to keep in mind for why you would use different structures. Different structures can influence a person's involvement in preaching. A different structure can shape their faith experience. And different structures can give you a variety of approaches to different texts. One last comment about finding these structures or discovering these structures. Generally, there's two different approaches I've noticed in teaching preaching over the years. There are some guys have an ability to look at their notes, to look at this listing of ideas that they have in front of them, and come up with a structure just by looking at the notes. And so the way they work is they gather all of this information, they lay it down on a paper, and then they come up with a structure that fits it, and then they write the sermon. Other guys, however, that just doesn't work for them at all. They're the people like me in high school who, when you had to write a paper, you were forced to turn in an outline before you wrote the paper. So you write this outline, you turn it into the teacher, you go home, you write the paper, it doesn't look anything like the outline. So then you have to go back, rewrite the outline, turn in a whole different thing that has a new outline and a new paper. That's the type of method where you write the sermon first, then you go back and you look at it and you see if you can identify the structure. I think you can work either way, and it really depends on how you've been trained, how you've experienced your own writing ability. You may be a person who can plan ahead, write out that outline, and then write the sermon, or you may be a person who needs to write the sermon first, but then go back and look for the outline. Regardless of which way you go, the main point I've hoped to communicate to you through this unit is that the structure is a very important part of the sermon. And once you've written a sermon, or before you've written a sermon, wherever you place it, at some point in the process, you should stop and consider. Look at the sermon and ask yourself, how am I organizing the experiences of my hearer to lead them from one point to the end of this sermon? When you can do that, when you can identify the structure, you'll be able to be much more confident in your preaching, and I believe your sermons will be able to reach a wider variety of hearers and work with a variety of texts. Our session, then, in arrangement, has covered basically two things. It has talked about what a sermon structure is, looking at three different categories for structures. You have propositional structures, textual structures, and dynamic structures. And then we've also talked about the function of these structures, how they work in the lives of the preacher and the lives of the hearers, and how difficult it can sometimes be to integrate the law-gospel distinctions that we know are so important into the variety of structures. Your task as a preacher is simply to be aware of these arrangements and use them responsibly in service to the Word of God.